First Kings chapter 16. In verse 25. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. Verse 30. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar to Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Chapter 17 and verse 1, 1 Kings. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before the Jordan. Elijah is a very interesting man. I find it interesting that a man who was not afraid to die never did die. Elijah, at many times in his walk with the Lord, was asked to do that which seemed in his eyes to be instant death. To stand in front of this King Ahab, who we read was probably the most wickedest king that ever lived, with one of the most wickedest wives or women that ever could be imagined. And he stands there fearlessly. And he points the finger and says, I stand before the living God. Because I do, he has a message for you. There'll be no rain nor dew until I say so. We live in perilous times, brethren. I know they've been saying that down through since I've been saved for 35 years, and you'll hear it again and again. But truly, we do live in perilous times. The people of God are called to answer this question. Will we believe God and obey God, or will we believe men and back away? Truly, if there was anyone who could have backed away, it should have been this man to stand in front of the most powerful man of his day, who possibly at that very moment could have had his head cut off. And by the way, we don't even read if this was in the palace. We don't know if it was on the road. We don't know if he stood in front of his chariot. But we do know this. He stood in front of him and he told him exactly what God thought. He obeyed the Lord. I believe that's why this man could produce such a wonderful disciple as Elisha. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing to me that when you read about Elijah, he's called a man of God many times, but when it gets to Elisha, his disciple, it's said that he's the holy man of God. His disciple is actually greater than he is. Who's more important, Elijah who discipled him or Elisha who was the one who God used? I can't answer that question, and neither can you. It's all an intricate part of the work of God. Here's a man, he's willing to stand up, he's willing to do what the world says is wrong, he's willing to take a stand even to the point where he might die, and he does so because he has a personal relationship with the Lord. Circumstances won't upset him. Trials of life won't upset him. People won't upset him. He's just bent on one thing. He just wants to do God's will. And I find it interesting that this man who at many times in his walk before the Lord was not afraid to die, God ushered him up in glory, he never did die. We're so afraid of things in life, we cower away from the will of God, we shy away from the will of God, And because of that, I believe that number one, our discipleship is hurting. We're not able to disciple others. And do you remember what Elisha said when Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind and he smote the river with Elijah's mantle? He said this, "Where is the God of Elijah now?" I believe one of the greatest things that can ever be said at my death or when I die is, I want to know where his God is. That's a marvelous testimony. Might I ask you a question this morning, because I don't know many of you, although I do know some of you. Do people ask that question to you and about you? Do they see evidently that there's a God in your life and this God really is who he says he is, or do they see you just as another mere person? Are you exhibiting at all the characteristics of this God? Are you at all showing the power of God? If not, then you, like the Corinthians, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, are walking as mere men. What a waste to get through life and to find out I've just simply went through life like any other person, never exhibiting eternal things, not bearing eternal fruit, never able to make disciples, because the disciples that I make will never see God in me or through me. That's a terrible thing. Notice another interesting thing here in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Did you notice that I started in chapter 16 not to read to you about so much about what Omri did and not to read to you so much what Ahab did? But when you read in 1 Kings 16 about all this evil and all this wickedness, and then it seems like out of the blue, it says in chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah, and Elijah. There he is, and Elijah. Do you know there's no mention of Elijah before that verse? Do you know that there's no one ever, I mean, I went this morning before I came and looked on my computer in the concordance, and there's no mention. In the darkest days of Israel, there's no mention. It's not like God just said, okay, I'm going to take somebody from Sunday school class, or I'm going to take somebody from the youth work, and I've been working with them. It's just all of a sudden, there he is. In the darkest time of Israel's history, when they're setting up altars to Baal, when there are 850 priests serving Baal, when the 10 tribes of the 12 tribes are serving Baal. And it's a national worship. It is their national worship. And yet in the midst of this national apostasy, wham, flash, all of a sudden in verse 1, there he is and he appears. And I believe God has his people today. And I believe they just need to know when to step up, and I believe they just need to know when God's timing is right. But mark this down. We don't know his parents. We don't know about his upbringing. We do know this. He must have had godly parents because they named him Elijah, which is a compound word that means El, the powerful God Almighty, and Jehovah, El-Jah. And so apparently he must have had godly parents, but we're never told anything more about these parents. And nothing more. Shows up on the scene. There he is. No background. I mean, when you start to look at who is this Elijah, you start to realize this. Well, he might have been, it says he was from the tribe of Gilead. He might have lived in certain areas. We don't know. It's all hearsay. It's just man's opinion. But the fact of the matter is he's pretty much like Melchizedek, who says he had no beginning nor end. And it's also kind of like the Lord Jesus. Now stop and think about it. Isn't it interesting? You have Melchizedek, who was a priest, Elijah, who was a prophet, and then you find this, that here comes the Lord Jesus, and they have no beginning nor end. What is God saying through that principle? Answer, you don't have to be a somebody to serve me, just be available. Nobody's. Elijah was a nobody. Elijah didn't, it doesn't say he came from seminary and he had 8 years of Greek and 10 years of Hebrew. It didn't say he came from the most influential family and the most powerful family in the United States and he had an awful lot of money at his disposal. Those are all things the world says are important. But what happens normally with believers when we get like that is we get too big for ourselves and for our ministry. God's looking for people who are nobodies. God's looking for people who are little people who realize that, yes, I'm little, but God is much. With man, it's impossible. With God, it is possible. All things are possible. Who realize that we are big nothings, like 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, that God hasn't chosen the mighty things and the strong things and the powerful things. This is a man of conviction, and we need people like that today. And I believe God is asking us to develop those convictions. And I want to talk about how to today. How do we develop those convictions? You say, well, God's never going to ask me to stand up for a king. No, but he might ask you to stand up and take a stand in something that looks humanly impossible. And I believe it happens all the time. And I believe God puts us individually and then takes us corporately through experiences of life that we are out of our control, because he wants us to see whether or not we will obey him or whether we'll work out all these little things on our own. I've learned it the hard way in my life, and I know some of you have probably learned it the hard way also. Look at chapter 17, verse 1, please. Look at the dogmatic statement that he states here. It's very dogmatic. I mean, he doesn't mince his words. As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Oh, come on, Elijah, don't be so dogmatic. Don't be so brash. What gave him his confidence? We're going to look tonight at the confidence that we're supposed to have in the New Testament. And I believe we should have confidence in our day and age. And I believe our circumstances shouldn't drive that confidence away. And I believe we should be dogmatic. Why was he this way? Well, stop and put yourself into his place. Let's just, for the sake of time, we'll just cut right to it. Look at verse 1. I believe it's in this phrase. As the Lord God of Israel liveth. You know, this morning I also went back, I took a piece of paper, and I looked up the phrase, living God. And then I looked up the phrase, God liveth. And I was amazed that almost 100 times in my Bible, that phrase is used over and over and over again. Why? Mark it down what he's saying. Please, mark it down what he's saying. He's standing in front of a king who set up a religious system to where they would bow down to a piece of wood covered with gold or silver or whatever. He was standing in front of a nation that was bowing down in obedience. He was standing down in front of the religious 850 religious leaders of that day, of which he will confront on Mount Carmel. And he is telling them this: you serve a dead God. What gave him part of his confidence? Number one, knowing this, that he served the true and the living God, and all the others were inept. All the others were innate. They didn't have any life. They weren't real. And brethren, that's where our confidence comes from. We have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. He liveth. You know what it says of the Lord Jesus? I am he that was alive, became dead, and now am alive forevermore. What could possibly hurt him now? The worst thing in your existence is death. He said, been there, done that. What could hurt him? What can this world possibly do to you in your life, individually and corporately as an assembly, to hurt you? What can they do? Nothing. You say, well, they could kill us. Yeah, you'll be with the Lord. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with being with the Lord? I like being with the Lord. That's what fellowship is. I hope you enjoy being with the Lord all day long. I mean, I want to be with the Lord so much, I just can't wait for that time. You know, it's amazing that when a believer dies, we get so sad, but if the rapture happened, we'd all be happy. You know what that tells me? It's just because we're left behind. We're sad. We're selfish. I mean, that's incredible. Elijah was a man, he wasn't afraid to die. He was a man of convictions, because I believe this. Number one is he knew his God. He was the true and the living God. He was real in his life. Oh, brethren, some of us have lost that reality. Some of us have not heard the Lord's voice in a long time through the Word of God. And some of us feel as though our prayers haven't reached the very ear of God, and that reality of that common fellowship and that living before the Lord is just non-existent. Not with Elijah. His God was very real. And I want my God to be very real to you. People say, well, you travel so much. Aren't you afraid to be alone? I'm never alone. I'm never alone. And you know, people see me driving down the road, they probably think I'm crazy, but that's okay. I talk to the Lord all the time. I talk to the Lord. I sing. He talks to me. I listen to Bible on CD. I listen to men ministering. I'm constantly just trying to hear the Lord's voice whenever I can, trying to learn of the Lord through His voice. And when He tells me something, I talk right back to Him. That's fellowship. We're going to see tonight this, that the greatest thing that you can ever have in this life, experience in this life, ever go through in this life, is fellowship with the living God. That living God, 1 John tells us, is light, love, and life. And it always starts with light. God's holiness. God does that so, because today, what does the world tell you? Well, throw this holiness away. Throw His light away. Let's just all get together. When you do, you fellowship in darkness. It starts with the holiness of God, the truth of who God is in His person. And when we agree in that and the light, then we'll have the light of life and we won't walk in darkness. That's what the Lord said in John 8, didn't He? I am the light of the world. He that walketh with me shall never walk in darkness. I am the light of the world. He shall have, listen to this, the light of life. Elijah had that. Elijah knew his God. His God was as real as the robe he was wearing. My God is as real as my wife. Does that sound strange? I talk to my wife on the phone. My wife talks to me. She does things for me while I'm away. You know, my God's just that real. I hope your God is that real. He's the God who liveth. And if we've lost that, brethren, we've lost quite a bit. Now, please notice this. It says, before whom I stand. He's standing before Him. Isn't that marvelous? You know what it says? It says, Abraham walked before the Lord. It says, David sat before the Lord. But it says here that Elijah stood before the Lord. Now, that's important because that position is part of his boldness. Where does the reality of the Lord in my life come from? See, that's the key to Elijah. He said this, the God who liveth. He's real in my life. How does that living God, how does that become real in my life? Well, I take a posture where I stand before the Lord. I'm going to borrow a few words from H.G. McKay. Back in 1975, he said this, this standing before the Lord is, first of all, a position of faith. Where do you think he got the idea about no rain? Do you think Elijah just stood there and said, man, this is a wicked king? Listen, if this was Elijah's word, he wouldn't have done that, and neither would you. You'd say, this man's a wicked king. Boils. Blindness. Baldness. Peril. You would have winged everything else at him, but he didn't. He was a man who knew the Word of God. Where does boldness come? From a living relationship that starts based on the Word of God. It was a standing before in faith. Why do you think you stand before? To hear. He stood before him to hear. So in his reading, and he's going through the book of Deuteronomy, because that's probably what he had, the five books of Moses. He had the Pentateuch. And when he got to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16 and 17, we're told that when Israel was disobedient, that God would close up the heavens. And Elijah believed it. And according to James chapter 5, I did give the wrong verse this morning. It's James chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. It says he prayed because of that, and he prayed that God would shut the heavens. And he had faith that when he saw it in the Word and prayed it, that God would do it. And so he stood in front of the king. That's where his boldness came from. He was driven by the Word of God into the mind of God and walked in front of man with the confidence of God. Do you understand that? He was in the Word of God, he understood the mind of God, and that drove him to confidence before men. It will always be that way. Why do you think the Lord looked at Judas and said, what thou doest, do quickly? What confidence? He said, I know the mind of God right now, and you're part of it. Go ahead.
We've got to be people of confidence. We're living today as we're cowering around. We're afraid of everything. We're afraid of the world. We're afraid of a government. We're afraid of everything. Will we stand up for what the Bible says? That's the first step. He looked at Deuteronomy. He came across 11, 16, and 7, and he realized that this is the Word of God. I have faith. I have the living God, not Baal. I have the living God, not wood. Take all your gods. Let's put them all up on Mount Carmel. Let's see who's got the true and the living God.
He took God at His word. God at His word.
You know what? To stand before means also this. Number two, that it was a posture of fellowship. Before I left and came here, I stood before my wife. My wife stood before me. As close as this microphone. It's called intimacy. And I hugged her. She hugged me. Fellowship. Brethren, we've got to get back to this great point that God desired to bring many sons to glory. That's fellowship. We've got to get back to this fact, and we'll see it tonight, that the greatest thing that we can ever experience in this life and that we have to hold tenacity to is this, that we have fellowship with the true and the living God. I mean, beloved, now are we the sons of God? Hope you understand there's a difference between being a child of God and the son of God. Let's study our Bibles accurately. If my son was here today and he was standing next to me, he's 32 years old, and I said, "This is my child." That's right. He wouldn't laugh, though. He'd elbow me. Child denotes birth and entrance into. Sonship denotes privilege and responsibility. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Some of us are not enjoying sonship today. We're not living up to responsibility and privilege. And you know what? We're wasting time. And we're moving towards the end of our time, and we're going to look back and think, man, I didn't mature. I didn't enter into all that God has for me. Because it starts with standing before the Lord in fellowship. How sweet to fellowship with the Lord. How sweet to study and hear His voice. How sweet just to sit at the desk or sit outside on a hammock in the sun and just enjoy the Lord and let the Lord enjoy you. It works both ways. Do you ever just spend time alone in the sun and just, you know, recently I was sharing with a man who had a bad stroke. He lives in Pittsburgh and he's not going to live long. And that day before I went to speak there at Pittsburgh, I was at the foot of my bed and I started to pray. And as I did so, I had my window open, and you know, it was cold outside. It was in the 40s up there, and the sun came through with all of its brightness, that blue winter sky that's uninhibited by any clouds. And that sun came down, and as I was praying, I felt the warmth of that sun, and I simply stopped and I said, "Oh, that feels so good, Lord. One day I'm going to stand in the presence of a light, perfect, unapproachable by man." Do you know that God is light? But watch this. Paul told Timothy, He dwells in light unapproachable. What a marvelous time. Do you fellowship with your God and just enjoy time in His presence? No. Yeah. I'll tell you what we do. We spend time in front of the magazine, in front of the TV. Oh, I know I'm talking about things I shouldn't, but I've got to. Listen, we spend too much time doing things other than enjoying fellowship with God. And we wonder why we see no fruit in our life, no eternal fruit, no witness in the world, no victory over sin in our life. And when we get to the end of our life, we're going to look back in utter futility and think, "I wasted my life." And kids see it at school, and unsaved people see it at work. And you know what happens? They have no desire because they don't see us fellowshipping with our God and saying, "Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of John Brower? Where is the God of so-and-so?" They don't see it. It's also a stand of fearlessness. That's where he got his fearlessness from. You can't stand in the presence of God and walk away having fear. Number one, because 1 John's going to tell us tonight that perfect love casts out all fear. Not my perfect love for Him, when I realize His perfect love for me can't be added to, can't be taken away. That love is a good kind of love. What do I have to be afraid of? Number two, when you stand in the presence of God and you fellowship with God and His immensity and His majesty and His glory overwhelm you, who would you be afraid of in this life? Who could be greater? At school, when I'm doing my security work, just this past 2 weeks, we've had two weapons. We had two guns in our school, and we've had to go get a kid out of class two times. And one day, we had to search three kids, and it's rather fearful at times, especially when the kid's standing with both his hands in his pockets, and you're saying, pull your hands out slowly, and let me see your hands, and they're not doing that. It gets a little bit fearful. We have a real problem with gangs, and we have fights all the time in our school, and it's just tremendous how we're always breaking these fights up. And we have a new teacher. He's an art teacher. His name, first name's Israel. Israel Martin. Don't you love that name, Israel? Where God reigns, a prince with God. That's a marvelous name. Why don't we name our kids that anymore? Anyway, here's this guy. He's also the assistant wrestling coach. He's my height. He's got no neck. He's got a little waist. And a big barrel chest and arms that look like my legs. And I'm standing there with Israel, and the bell rings, and I said, stay right next to me, big boy. And they're coming out. When I stand next to you, I'm not afraid. Stand right here. You might have to shoot the leg on somebody, put them in a half Nelson, whatever. And then I started to think, you know what? I stand in the presence of God Almighty. Do you understand what Elijah's saying? He's saying this. As the Lord God of Israel lives, you're no big boy. You think you're tough? You think you're bad? Mm-mm. When I went into the service, when I went into the Marine Corps in 19-whatever. You're going to ask me, aren't you? 1968, when I went into the Marine Corps, I wasn't a Christian at the time, and it was myself and nine or ten other guys, and we left New York City from Fort Hamilton, and we got on a train, and boy, we had a party on that train. And the leader of our pack, the dominant one, that alpha male, the big wolf, was from Bedford-Stuyvesant. He was bad, boy. Just saying, I'm from Bedford-Stuyvesant. We all just cowered away. But you know, when he stepped off that bus at Parris Island, and that little bitty drill instructor stuck his nose in his chest, he said, I'm bad. Drill instructor said, let's see how bad you are. Can I tell you what a last vision I have of that guy? Being kicked out of the Marine Corps days later crying, Mama, Mama, I want my mom. You know, I work with kids in a public high school and they tell me how bad they are. You wait till you stand before the Lord. Then you tell me how bad you are. Won't ever be a match. Now, dear brother and sister, that problem you're looking at, how big is that compared to the Lord? Oh, you don't know. You don't know. No, I don't know, but I know who my God is, and I know this. The heavens are His footstool. So even if your problems were the whole universe, it would just be like kicking the footstool out of the way. I mean, that's no big problem, is it? Oh, but we got problems. Listen, we're living in a day and age. I told this to my dad yesterday as we were eating. We're living in a day and age when our government is trying to squeeze out all known religions, except maybe if you're a Muslim or a cult or one of those other religions. But don't laugh, because here's what's going to happen. They're going to take away your tax credit, and people of God will be tested to see if they're still going to give. Oh, I'll send you money, brother, but I need a receipt. We'll see. They're going to take away our buildings and our tax exemptions and our rights. Let me tell you this. In Canada right now, it is against the law to preach against homosexuality. Now, if you're a preacher in Vancouver, Canada, and God puts on your heart, I want you to stand up and preach about it, what do you do? You look at Peter and you say like Peter, do we believe men or do we believe God? Now you say, what are you getting at? Listen, it says in James chapter 5 that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. Don't tell me that he didn't stop down and think, man, you don't know this. You don't know how wicked this man is. You don't know the problem that's standing before me. And God just says, come stand in my presence again. Let's see how big I am and how big your problem is after that. Beloved, if you're looking at a problem right now, why don't you just leave it where it is, go home and go before the Lord and see how big the Lord is? Get a new focus. Get focused again. Because that's where the fearlessness comes from. The fearlessness comes from the size of your God. Why are people willing to give up everything to be a disciple? Why are they willing to give up homes and families and loved ones and their own lives, and they love not their lives unto death? Why? Because they saw the true and the living God. Do you believe your God lives today? Do you live like your God lives today? He stood before the living God, and marvelously, he lived so fearlessly. Let's look as we close. Look at James chapter 5, if you would, please. And this is just so marvelous, these two verses. You know, you just want to stop and preach a whole message on these two verses, but you don't have time. But I want you to see, just let me tell you right away before time runs out. Why was he so fearless? Number one, his position before the Lord was proper. He stood before the Lord. Number two, he prayed. He prayed. Is it any wonder our prayer meetings are as meager as they are? Well, it's because individually our prayer lives are meager, aren't they? They're meager. Could it possibly be that God has to drive us into the cul-de-sac of a problem to increase our prayer life? Could it be that God has to drive us into a cul-de-sac of a problem to get us to see His Word as it is, to trust Him the way we should? Could be, couldn't it? It says here of Elijah that at the end of verse 16 that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, or Elijah, by the way, Elijah is the Hebrew. In the New Testament, it's always Elias. That's the Greek. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And that's our pattern. Well, what was it about his prayer life? Number one, it was this. It was private. You don't ever read. If we didn't have James chapter 5, we wouldn't have even known he prayed back in 1 Kings 17, would we? Does it say there he spent 6 days praying and then he went into the presence of Ahab? No, it doesn't say. You know what Matthew 6 warns us about? Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus says this, when you pray, when you do your alms, when you fast, do them secretly. What's he saying? That the secret life of a believer is the key and the root system to the public life. You're only as good as how deep your roots go. You look at a tree and how marvelously big it is, and you look at those ficus trees and you're amazed until the wind blows it over. But watch, what is the largest portion of a tree when you look at it? The roots. And you're not looking at it, it's underground, but it is the largest portion. You're only as good as your private life. Pray at home in your closet, your Heavenly Father hears you. Do your alms in private, your Heavenly Father sees you. When you fast, your Heavenly Father, your secret life. Listen, Elijah prayed this prayer in private. It was private. But notice this, it wasn't mechanical. When was the last time you prayed with tears in your eyes? When was the last time you prayed with joy in your heart? This wasn't mechanical. Okay, it's 8 o'clock. Oh God, bring Ahab to his knees. Amen. You know, listen, he was a man of like passions. He was passionate towards the will of God because he stood in his presence, and because he lived in the presence of all that Baalism, he was passionate to the needs of Israel. And that's what drew it out. God, you're not getting the glory. Your people are being distracted. Bam! It just drew it out. We need to be more passionate in our prayers. And that's why I believe it talks about praying in the Spirit. You know what that means? You don't pray for everything just because it's on the list. You pray what the Spirit puts on your heart passionately. And He doesn't move us all to have the same passions. That's why corporate prayer is important. Notice this. It was strenuous. He prayed earnestly. You know what it literally says in the Greek? He prayed in his prayer. Can I step on a few toes? Why not? It doesn't say he preached in his prayer. Why do you want to preach to God? He knows his word. Beloved, I'm not looking down the nose. I did it. I do it. There are times in weakness I fall in the flesh and I want to stand up and start doing all this. He prayed earnestly. He prayed passionately. He prayed strenuously. He was earnest in his prayer. He was agonizing in his prayer. He prayed in his prayer. Oh, God. And it just might be right now, individually or corporately, that God wants you to go home, get on your knees at the foot of your bed or on your face on the floor and just say, oh, God, because that's all you can say. Have you ever prayed that prayer? I have. I'm not proud about it because it came in a failure and sin in my life years ago. And I thought I ruined my ministry and I ruined my family and I ruined my relationship with the Lord. And in total, utter despair, I just cried like a baby on the floor of my bed. Oh God, I'm thankful he knew the burden of my heart. But notice this too. It was sacrificial on his part. You know what I mean by that? Can you imagine Elijah? If I obey that verse, it's going to cost me. Because guess what? When I say heaven shut, it's going to shut for me too. And when I say don't have any food, there's a famine, I'm going to have a famine too. But he was willing. He was willing to go through it. He was willing to endure it. And you know what? There are times, I believe, when our prayers are not answered because we're not willing to be a part of the process and go as low. We'd always want to stop the process. Oh God, you know my children, they're going through tough times. Please. You know what Ahab would have prayed? Oh God, your glory's more important. Whatever's needed, even tough times, bring it. Shut the heavens. I'll pay the price. I've got a young boy, and I know I've told you his testimony, that in 1994, he and two friends robbed a Pizza Hut and got 53 years in prison. And the very first month he was there, he wrote me a letter telling me how now he was a believer. All those 3 years in my Bible study and in my home, he didn't have time for it, but now he's a believer. He just got out. He's on parole. 11 years he spent in prison. He loves the Lord. He's doing well. We had to be willing to endure 11 years of prison with him. Why do we always want to stop the process? Are you willing to go to the bottom, whatever it's going to take for God to get the glory? Are you willing to go to the bottom to where only God can answer so he will get the glory? Or do you want to just cut it off? Oh God, cut it off. Just do some. Save me from my pain. I'm not willing to make the price. No, no. Elijah was willing. He was sacrificial. Notice this too. He preached specifically. I mean, he prayed specifically. Shut the heavens. He didn't start in Hong Kong and work his way all the way around and pray for everybody, all their need. He knew a specific need. He asked for that need. I believe we as Christians should be more specific in our walk with the Lord. And that's why sometimes we wonder why our fellowship is so weak. God wants to hear the specifics of our cry. And listen, in confession, specifics are important too. Name what it is. Name what it was wrong. It is sin, yes, but name the sin. Same too in your prayer. Be specific. You know the main thing I see about Elijah in his prayer? It worked. Can I just clarify that? Those bumper stickers that say, prayer works, not very accurate. The God to whom we pray works. God answers prayer. But boy, I'll tell you this. To stand in front of the most wicked, most powerful person of their day and say, as the Lord God lives, no rain, no dew, until my word says so. Are you willing to do that? Stop and think right now what it is in your mind that God has been burdening you about in your life. Find the verse, pray before God, spend time in His presence, and then say to that problem, as the Lord God lives, this is what's going to happen. My word's going to say so. Can you imagine Ahab standing there? He lived, by the way. He got away. I don't know how that happened, but I do know this. Could you imagine Ahab going, who is this twerp? What is this rodent standing here in front of me? What nerve this guy has to say those things to me? I don't believe he said that at all. I believe his jaw dropped. I believe his eyes opened. I believe he knew God was saying something to him, because only God can do this in a person's life. God's not looking for milquetoast. God's looking for conviction. God's looking for people who will come to the Word of God, stand before Him in His throne, spend time fellowshipping with Him, believe His Word by faith, become fearless people, go out into this world, and take whatever wind will blow against you. And God gets the glory. Just think, if He didn't do that, what would He have missed? Are you kidding me? Can you imagine when the heavens shut up? Can you imagine old Ahab turning the dials on his TV, trying to find a weather station and find out how long? Hey, can we see the clouds? Is there something we can do? Is there some way we can change the weather? Nope. Let me just close by bringing this very practical application to you this morning. It could be you're not being asked to be an Elijah this morning. It could be you're being confronted because you're an Ahab. And it might be that the drought in your life might be because you're living in wickedness, worshiping false idols. Oh yeah, you say, not me, I'm a Christian. Oh yeah. Why do you think 1 John ends with this? Keep yourself from idols. Do you realize there's some discussion that 1 John might be the last book of the Bible written, that Revelation was written before that, and 1 John was the last? And it would end with, keep yourself from idols. It is possible that you, like Ahab, could be setting up a whole thing of false worship around you, and you're not really giving the true and the living God His due. And what happens is this, especially in the life of a believer, that God will bring a drought and a famine. No, no, no. Not one of bread and water, but what Amos says, spiritual things. I hear it all the time. You know what I hear? Oh, if only there was joy in this assembly like there used to be. No, no. Don't say it that way. Because the assembly is not a bucket that contains it. What you need to say is this: oh, if I could only have the joy I once had years ago. It might be that there is a famine spiritually. It might be that you realize it, and like Ahab, what should Ahab have done? He should have repented. He should have fallen before the living God. He should have went into His presence and confessed that sin. And listen, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 says that if my people will humble themselves, seek my face, that's what God's looking for, repentance, He'll open the heavens. He'll pour forth that blessing. Not the material things, the spiritual things. Well, whether you're an Ahab or an Elijah, you got to start with the Word. You got to go to the presence of the Lord, and then you got to move out in fearlessness. May it be true in our lives as we seek to worship and to serve the true and the living God. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we thank You for rebuking us. Father, this world system just so quickly pressures us into its mold. And yet we're exhorted not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our Father, if it's true for Elijah and it was accomplished, it should be accomplished in our lives. And so, Father, we just bow before Your throne. And we thank You for the blood of Christ that cleanses all sin. And Father, we just would ask that You would work in our lives a very wonderful work of grace. Father, we think of those circumstances that are bearing down on us right now. We think of those trials that are pushing in on us right now. Father, that wouldn't push us away, but it would push us into the presence of the throne room of God. That we would learn to stand before our God, and that we would honor You. because one day, Father, we will stand in your presence and give an account. Help us not to be ashamed at his coming. Help us to have boldness in your presence. Oh, our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, not only our example, but also our life. He lives in us. He ever did your will. He did always those things that please you. May it be true in our lives also. Father, bear fruit in us and through us to the world around us. Fruit that would last for all eternity. For herein is your Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Glorify yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.